I am curious, who are my words people in the room? Like, love vocabulary things, anybody? I see those hands. Oh man, that doesn't surprise me, Harold. Why not, you know? I feel like I have a pretty basic and limited vocabulary. Like, if I throw a big word in a sermon, I know you guys know he looked that up somewhere. Like, he's gone to thesaurus.com and gotten some help, you know? Words with friends, not my thing. Wordle, not something I really enjoy. Who's still hanging on with Wordle? Who did it already this morning? Not yet. So, oh, see, I love that. Yes, faithful right there. Anybody got the word of the day calendar? Helping to expand your Lance, it's a Spanish one because you teach Spanish. That's right. You know, I still remember like junior high school in English class, you know, language arts, whatever we called it, and having the weekly vocab quiz. Did you guys ever have those where they'd give you 10 or 20 words and you'd have to study them all week, and every Friday you had the quiz and you had to spell them right and everything? I mean, that's where I learned the word facetious, to be honest with you, like, you know, eighth grade English class, and I still love that word. What a great word. Through searching and social posts this week, I was made aware of that, you know, every year these like online dictionaries and real dictionaries as well, they actually come up with a word of the year. Are you guys aware of this? Like, they find new words. Do you know what any of these are that like they've come up with for 2025? This is fascinating to me. Like several of the dictionaries have decided on a few words that have become the word of the year. Like Merriam-Webster, they said that the word of 2025 was slop. I'd never heard this word before. Anybody else like new to me? Thank you. Digital content of low quality. I'm very familiar with that. That is produced usually in quantity by a means of artificial intelligence. So I know what slop is, just hadn't heard that word. Oxford University Press came up with this one. Rage bait. I like that word. Online content deliberately designed to elicit anger or outrage by being frustrating, provocative, or offensive, typically posted in order to increase traffic or engagement with a particular web page or social media account. Again, didn't know that word, but I've experienced rage and seen rage bait. I know that. Cambridge Dictionary. This was a new one. Parasocial. Anybody like that one? Involving or relating to a connection that someone feels between themselves and a famous person they do not know. Is this you, Amy? Are you parasocial? A character in a book, film, TV series, or an artificial intelligence. Parasocial. I don't think I have that problem. I'm the opposite extreme of that. And of course, probably the most famous word from last year. 6-7. Dictionary.com gave us 6-7. And here's what's interesting is when you try to figure out what this means, nobody knows. Some people say it means so-so, or maybe this, or maybe that. It's an example, though, of brain rot slang, and is intended to be nonsensical and playfully absurd. But I do have good news for you teachers in the room. The Atlantic actually produced an article that said 6-7 is dead. Yeah. Grown-ups have killed it.
Yeah.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Lance, did you experience a lot of 6-7 in your class?
I teach freshman, yes.
A lot of it. I loved seeing some of the videos online where teachers are like, nope, we're punishing you if you say it in our classroom. I'm like, that, man, that's exciting. Words are so important, especially the words spoken to us, because they can inform us, they can educate us, they can also distract us, they can infuriate us, they can lie to us, they can encourage, they can discourage, they can give us meaning and purpose, or they can justify our behavior and actions, or even convict us, or even judge us. There's a lot of things that words can do. And we're in this idea that God is a speaking God. You know, I still come back to this question sometimes. Do we believe that? Do we genuinely believe it? Not just here, but experientially. We do believe that God is a speaking God. He's always spoken to us. He began by speaking to creation, and from there, that was just the beginning. He still speaks to us today. And last week, we saw that even though it's God's responsibility to speak to us, there are certain things that we can do to position ourselves in ways to just be oblivious to the fact that God is speaking. There's lots of noise around us. There's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of algorithms that are constantly vying for our attention and saying, over here, over here. And if we're not careful, those things can actually keep us from hearing the voice of God. In fact, last week, one of the things we did is I asked you a few questions, and one of them was, you know, what is the dominant voice in your life? What are we giving most space to in our lives? I hope you take some time to consider these questions that we ask on Sunday. What are you giving the most space to? What are you giving the most weight to? What are you trusting more to speak into your life? These are the questions that begin self-revelation, which is part of spiritual formation. We have to understand who we are and understand who God is before transformation begins to take place. And so what we want to do is ask questions like this, even though they're uncomfortable, because without asking these questions, we just sit where we are without any change, without any transformation. But today what I want us to do is I want us to continue this series looking at, is this thing on? And I want us to think about a couple of ways, a couple of practical ways that God actually speaks to us, that we can tune in and hear God's words. And I'm calling this the words of God because there's a couple of things I want us to look at. The phrase, the words of God, is important. Because when we look at the Bible, that's probably what most of us think of, but there's actually more than just the Bible in the way that God speaks of us. And I want us to look at, what are we listening to? Are we giving space for the words of God? In fact, if I just said, what is the word of God? Most of us would probably say what? Bible. Yeah, because that's what we've been trained to. Now, if you said Jesus, hold on, we're coming to that one too. But the Bible, God's word in print. I don't want to ask, but you know, if you go to my office, I would probably have like 13 of these sitting on the shelf, you know, different translations, different study Bibles, different everything. How many do you have? We usually all carry one in our pocket now, right? Mm-hmm. Which is fascinating to think about because, you know, 500 years ago, that didn't happen. You know, people found the scriptures only in the church and only certain people could read it and everybody had to go hear it from there. And now it's just, what do they say, the best-selling and most unread book ever produced. That's one of the quotes I read this week. But it is God's word in print. And to be fair, we probably all have a little bit of a complicated relationship with the Bible. And maybe you look at it and you go, I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do with it. Because depending on where you are in the progressive to conservative spectrum of theology, there's a lot of different traps I think we can fall into. For some, I think one trap we can fall into, I call it just the intellectualization of the Bible. We fall into that trap sometimes, and we look at this and we go, you know what this is? This is just like my biology textbook. It's just like my calculus book. It becomes a textbook to be studied. And we intellectualize it, and so we study it in depth, and we parse every verb, and we diagram every sentence, and we can read it from back to front and front to back many, many times. And if we're not careful, and this is not a bad thing. To know and study the Bible is a great thing, and yet, but if we get to this place, sometimes we think that if I just study it like a textbook, that's all there is to know. We can know every historical context of every verse. We can know everything about when every manuscript was written and how it was passed down. But there's a danger because if it's nothing more than a book to be studied, if it's nothing more than a book of doctrine or abstract truth about God, then it doesn't transform us. It doesn't change us. Dallas Willard says that when we do this, we can endlessly search this book without encountering God himself or hearing his word. And Willard, even in his book, Hearing God, he says, you know, this was the attitude of the religious leaders of Jesus's day. And they actually used their book, the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, to avoid encountering Jesus. That was actually the obstacle for them in seeing Jesus. Another author I was reading this week put it this way. It says, it's not hard to find people who know the Bible and know it well, intimately even, and yet seem to be largely untouched by its message. I think we see that that can be a danger if we're not careful. We can over-intellectualize. And again, don't look at me, don't listen to me saying don't study the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. But understand that we can go that far, go that way too far, where the Bible loses its impact. And we just study it without really meeting the God that's being revealed through it. There's another danger too I think we have to be aware of, and that's the other end of the spectrum. It's this, it's to ignore the Bible altogether. And I think this is an easy one because you know what? How many of you would say this book is easy? Anybody? No. It's very challenging, right? There's stories we don't understand. There's things that are attributed to God that make us uncomfortable. And so you know what? The Bible, has even we've seen it been used to do all kinds of horrible things. It's been oppressive to people. It's done vile things. And so what do we do with all this? Well, we just ignore it. But how can we know about God and who he is and his desires for us and his creation without this? How can we know about Jesus without being able to look at this and know something about them through it? There's some significance here. I like to remind us that the church existed for 300 years before this ever came into existence. Think about that for just a moment. The early church existed and grew and flourished under intense persecution, and not one person had a copy of the Bible in their homes. That's pretty significant, right? That's pretty telling. Now, I remind you of that because I want us to understand the Bible's place. It is important and it's significant, but also what is equally important is not ignoring it, but understanding the story that's being told. And that's what happened those first 300 years. The people, they were a storytelling culture. They passed down history orally. And they may not have had the Bible written as we do today, but those who walked with Jesus, they told their story everywhere they went. They passed it along. And those who heard the story passed it along to somebody else who passed it along. Now, praise God for us. We are fortunate enough that somewhere along the way, these individuals wrote down these stories and they were copied numerous times to be shared with us that we have in our Bibles today. But we have to be careful that the challenges that we may have with the Bible, the misunderstanding, the difficulty of even wrapping our brain around it sometimes should not get us to a place where we just go, you know what? It's too difficult. Forget it. I'm out. That's another problem, not taking the Bible seriously enough that we just move it to the side. But I think there's also one more issue that we need to be aware of, and it kind of goes with, kind of in between these two positions here, and I would just call this idolizing the Bible. The Bible becomes the end for everything, so much so that we think every decision we make has to be found there. Have you seen that before? Have you done that before? I think I have. You know, we have to acknowledge the Bible speaks directly to many situations in our lives. Being honest, being truthful, caring for the poor and the marginalized, not being greedy or sexually immoral. But we can get locked into a game of what Dallas Willard calls Bible roulette. You ever done this before? Take your Bible and say, God, I have a decision to make. I need you to speak with me. You know, and they were naked and not afraid. No, that's not what I just read, but that is in there. We don't want to fall into that routine either. One story I heard this week was how a minister told people that if they were stuck on what to do, look up the year of their birth to help them. Exactly. We should laugh. I'm born in 1974. I realize the 1900s is a long time ago. But I'm out of luck unless I qualify Psalm 119.74, which might fit, you know. But I did look up, if you were born in 2002, I know that's you, Liz McGregor. Here's your instructions if you need to know what to do. It says, take off the sackcloth from your body and the sandals from your feet. And he did so going around stripped and barefoot. See, there it is. There's your instructions. You know, we've done that before, haven't we? We have a decision to make, and so we think the Bible's going to tell us exactly what to do. The Bible doesn't always do that. The Bible tells us the type of people we are to become, not everything we are to do. So we don't want to fall into the trap of over-intellectualization, ignoring it, or idolizing it. So what do we do with the Bible? What I want to tell you is this, is first we recognize it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. This book is not like any other book. The Old and the New Testaments are God's Word written to us, inspired or God-breathed by the Holy Spirit. And what this book does is it tells us the story of God. And through telling us God's story, it reveals God to us. Former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, said this. He said, "Christians read the Bible not as a document from history, but as a world into which they enter so that God may meet them there." When I say that and you read that and I tell you that God wants to meet you through the words of this book, what does that do for you? Does it make you want to go, "Well, I want to meet God there. I want to encounter God there"? Absolutely. That's what God desires for us. Now, this isn't the only way, and we're going to talk about more, but this is a primary way that God wants to communicate who he is to us. There is no way we can be Christians without understanding God's word and using his word. We have to see the uniqueness of this book. But not only its uniqueness, I think we have to see something else. We have to see its authority. And I realize that some of us, when we hear that word, we go authority and we're like, "Oh, I mean, I get it. On the Enneagram, I'm an 8. I'm a challenger by nature. You know, tell Brent to do something is not the way to get it done. Tell him I can't do it. That's the way Brent works, you know." And when I hear the word authority, I'm really looking to go, No, I don't like that. But the Bible is authority. We have to acknowledge it. We have to acknowledge that it's the word of God. And when we come to the Bible, we don't get to just pick and choose what we will and won't listen to. Sure, we can come at it and say, "I may not fully understand something," but we don't get to take our marker or our whiteout pen and start going through the things and redacting the parts that we don't like or understand. That's not how the Bible works. Do you know why? Because the Bible affirms itself. And I know that's circular logic and that doesn't make any sense, but that's how it happens. I mean, when you look at Jesus and his life, do you know that he affirmed the Old Testament? Nowhere in his ministry did he say, "Get rid of it." Nowhere in his ministry did he say, "It's not useful anymore." In fact, he told people in Matthew 22, he said, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." He says there's power in the scriptures. You don't know God because you don't know the scriptures. And Jesus is affirming you can know God through this. He also said things like this. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law," which is the first 5 books of the Old Testament, "or the prophets," that's the back half of the Old Testament. He says, "I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." We're still waiting for that, the full accomplishment of everything. And Jesus is saying, look, this is still important. It's still significant. And even as the early apostles began to write, as they began to send letters, do you understand? They understood the weight of what they were doing. The Apostle Paul, in one of his letters to the Corinthians, he says this. He says, "If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by God, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command." He is acknowledging, this is not me writing it. In other places, he did say that. But in this moment, he's saying, what I'm writing to you, this is the word of God coming to you. And even as other apostles heard what Paul was writing, they affirmed it, like Peter. Peter writes in the letter of 2 Peter we have in our Bibles. He says, "I want you to recall the word spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which are ignorant and unstable. People distort as they do other scripture to their own destruction. Do you see what he just did there? You could miss it if you're not careful. He says, Paul's letters, people are using and abusing them just like they do scripture. He's elevating Paul's writings to the same level of other scriptures and saying we need to carry them with the same weight as we do all of it. And I know that if you wanted to stop for a moment, a message on the Bible could be an entire series on the Bible. But really what I want you to understand today is just the beauty of this book. The uniqueness, the incredible thing that God has given to us. It is a gift given to you from the one who created you, so you might know him and you might know why you were created and you might know just how much you are loved. And what I want you to take away from this part of the message today is the importance of the Bible in God speaking to you. It is a primary way that God will speak to you. Someone in our message team this week even made this statement. They said, if God is not speaking to you in other ways, go to the Bible. Allow God to speak to you there. And when you do, yes, Go with your head. Go with your intellect. I'm not saying leave your brain at the door. Not at all. You need to understand what is being said. Get into the context. Understand what was happening when it was written. But don't just go with your head. Read with your heart so you can experience God in its pages. Read carefully with open hands. Don't come with an agenda. Don't come with an agenda. Don't come with an agenda. Exactly. So often we come to the Bible and we need it to say something that we want it to say. Some of us just started this past week going through what's called the Ignatian exercises. And one of the things our leaders told us this week is that you read a passage every day. And they said, don't just read the passage. Let the passage read you. Take that with you. Don't just read the Bible. Let the Bible read you. Don't look for that agenda. Don't look for justification. I believe if the Bible never challenges you, you're probably not reading the Bible. I mean, that's just how it is. How humbly are we coming as we read it? With a readiness to confess, with a readiness to repent, with a readiness to obey, to read it expectantly, as if when I sit with this, I am going to encounter God. God reaches out to you through his written word. I heard somebody say this one time, and I always thought it was powerful. He said, don't be like the person who goes to the award-winning restaurant and sits down at a table, takes the menu and begins to study it. And they explore all the various courses offered, and they look and they see the high-quality ingredients being used, and they're reading that menu and their mouth is salivating because they're like, that just sounds so delicious. And then they put the menu down and they walk out the door. That's what sometimes we can do with the Bible. You wouldn't study the menu and get up and leave and feel like you've experienced anything. No, you order. You get the food and you taste it. You experience it. I mean, can't you just stop right now for just a moment? I mean, if you're a coffee person and you know what it's like to get a really, really good cup of coffee, you don't just go, do you? No, you sip and you let it sit on those taste buds. And I mean, I'm not the coffee person, I'm the tea person. You know, my daughter for Christmas this year gave me a Tea of the Month Club, which was a perfect gift for me. And I got a box this week and in it was a tea from Kenya. And I made it yesterday and I said, Carrie, you've got to try this. It's one of these you just want to let sit in your mouth because the flavor was just perfect. That's what the Word of God, the Bible, should be to us. Not just something to read and walk away from, but to sit with, to savor, to contemplate, to meditate on, to allow us to read, but it to read back to us, to experience God the way he wants us to experience him. That's what reading the Bible is supposed to be like. Now, I could end right there, and you're like, you're not? No, I got one more thing to say to you today. Because there's other words of God. Because sometimes I feel like when we look at the Bible and we go, it is the Word of God. You're right. It is the Word of God in print. But we also have the living Word of God. And his name is Jesus. The power of the written word is always to point us to the living word. We can't miss that. We see in John's gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He came to our neighborhood. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is a person. And anytime we want to know what God is like, we don't always just have to look to the Bible. We can look to Jesus. Because that's how this works. Jesus is the perfect representation of God. I used this passage a few weeks ago. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. We have to look to both the Bible and to Jesus when listening for the voice of God. Pete Grigg of 24/7 Prayer writes this. He says, when it comes to hearing God, the Bible is the very language of his heart. Nothing he says in any other way or in any other context will ever override, undermine, or contradict what he's already said in the scriptures. And scriptures must be interpreted through the lens of Jesus. That's the significant part. What does it mean to interpret through the lens of Jesus? Jesus must be what prevents us from taking a random Bible verse or a random passage that we especially like because we think it gives us power or authority or justification for behavior or attitudes that we don't check. We should pull back and we have to ask ourselves, does this look like Jesus? Does this look like Jesus? Grigg again writes this. He says, any revelation that claims to be from God, therefore, but does not sound like Jesus and fails to push us deeper into relationship with Jesus is fundamentally not Christian. No matter how supernatural it seems, how profound it sounds, and how many Bible verses come wrapped around its delivery.
Okay.
Like that one? Let's say that again. Can I say it again? I mean, I feel like we need to say this again, especially with the many abuses of the Bible in the name of Jesus that we see used to justify horrific evil. Look at it again. Any revelation that claims to be from God, but does not sound like Jesus and fails to push us deeper into relationship with Jesus is fundamentally not Christian. No matter how supernatural it seems or how profound it sounds or how many Bible verses come wrapped around its delivery. You see how this works? You see why it's important for us to bring the words of God together today? Because this has been used in the past to justify all kinds of vile evil. But when you put Jesus with this, that becomes a lot harder to do. I mean, for goodness sakes, in the United States, slavery was justified by this book. That's why the war was fought in the 1800s. Christians on one side and the other, both justifying their actions. And yet when we look at Jesus, we find that the argument doesn't stand, that slavery could ever be justified through the eyes of Jesus, who came to bring freedom. Period. The end. The living word Jesus is what gives life to the living word. He is how we interpret it. He is what gives it its authority. So it's important for us to know what he said, and it's important for us to know how he lived. We need to understand his heart, his compassion, his love, his commitment to truth, and his confrontation of evil, even when it puts him in the crosshairs of the religious and political elite. But as I've said about the Bible, even with Jesus, we have to make sure we're not just seeing him the way we want him to be seen. We have to let Jesus speak for himself. We have to be aware of our propensity to confirmation bias. You like that? There's the big word, you know, Brent didn't come up with on his own. Propensity for confirmation bias. What is confirmation bias? The human tendency to favor information that confirms what we already believe and ignore or minimize information that challenges us. And I will tell you, I think this is one of the greatest challenges facing the church today. Nobody wants to be told what we are doing or believe is wrong, but we can't just pick and choose the parts of Jesus's life that we like. We can't put our agenda on him, and we can't ignore the inherent tension in his teachings and life. And as I said with the Bible, if the life and teachings of Jesus never challenge us, we have to ask ourselves, am I really even following the real Jesus? So I want to conclude today with a passage from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55 is a beautiful chapter, and I encourage you to read the whole thing sometime. It's a beautiful. It's set, proclaimed during the exile of the Jewish people, and they're discouraged, and the prophet has a word from God for them. And in this word, there's a promise of restoration, of mercy and forgiveness. And it starts with this, an invitation that says, "Come, all who are thirsty." That's enough right there to get you to want to read the whole chapter, right? But in verses 10 and 11, we see God speaking, and God says this. It says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Can we read that again? Knowing this is about God and his words. He says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." That's God's word. That's God's word that's been written to us. That's God's word that came to us and lived and walked among us. There's more I could say about this. There's a slide next that you don't have to put up because it's not necessary right now. We just need to remember that God is speaking. And as God speaks through his word and through his living word, we know that God's word will not fail. It will do what it intended to do, and it will accomplish what it means to accomplish in and through the person of Jesus. It's a book called The Fire of the Word by author Chris Webb. And in that book, he writes this. He says, "The Bible is not a theological textbook, a philosophical treaty, or the answer book to life's questions. It is a thin place through which the presence of God breaks into this world and bursts with unpredictable consequences into our lives." I kind of end with the questions I started with. Who do you trust? Who are you allowing to speak into your life? Remember that word authority? Who are you giving authority to, permission to direct your life where it's going? How much place are you giving for God's word, both written and living? As you think about these questions, I want to remind you again something I've said most weeks. It's never the question if God is speaking. But really the question is, am I becoming the type of person who is listening and can hear? And I would just say again, like the person said in our message community, maybe you're struggling to hear God in a lot of different ways. What if you start here this week? And see maybe what God might say to you there.